We're turning to the 11th chapter of Mark's Gospel. Mark's Gospel, chapter 11. I want to lay emphasis this morning upon prayer. Insistent prayer. Irresistible power. Insistent prayer. Irresistible power. I learned in my ministry that there was only one thing that could bring down the blessing of God upon the church. And that was insistent prayer. And anything that this church has accomplished, and anything this preacher has accomplished, has been through the power of prayer and the prayer of power. This church runs by prayer. The emphasis in this ministry is on prayer. And I remember almost 18 years ago, remaining in our church one day and one night with four other brethren who labored in prayer with me part of the time. And we learned a lesson that night that I have never forgot, that the church of Jesus Christ can only be filled with the Holy Ghost as we are constant and continual in prayer. When we cease to pray, the power leaves us. When the church ceases to pray, the church ceases to advance. When the people of God cease to pray, the people of God backslide and degenerate. There is only one way for the church of Christ to advance, and that's by the power of prayer. And I trust that as we go forward, we will never, as a church, lose the zeal and the enthusiasm and the fire of availing, prevailing, and travailing prayer. I called in the church on Friday evening, and as I entered the door, I heard the sound of men in prayer. When I entered the prayer room, I saw a group of young men upon their knees, upon their faces before God. And I knew I was on hallowed ground. And I went out and I said, "Thank you, Lord, that I am a minister of a church where men pray, where people pray." And when a man shakes me by the hand, or a sister shakes me by the hand, the best thing they can say to me is, "Brother, we're praying for you." The prayers of the saints of God that bring fire and dynamite and strength to the preacher's arm as he labors incessantly in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I thought this morning we would consider again this great subject of prayer. Oh, my dear church member, if only today God would teach you something about praying. Oh, my dear brother in Christ, my dear sister in the faith of the gospel, if God would just teach you something about praying today that would set your Christian life on fire. That no longer you would be absent from the prayer meeting. That no longer you would be dilatory in this great means of grace. That you would get such an appetite, such a zeal, such heaven-born, God-anointed enthusiasm that you'd become a fiery prayer partner in the work and in the labor of the gospel. May God grant it for his name's sake. Now that's not the sermon. That's just getting warmed up, getting the cylinders turned over and the sparking plugs going. We're going to look at the 11th chapter of Mark and the verse 20. And in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. This is the tree that the Lord cursed. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God, or have the faith of God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. I wonder how many of us believe that. That's a tremendous statement, isn't it? He shall have whatsoever he saith. Hallelujah, we're going to have revival. I believe that with all my heart. God's people are asking for it, and God's going to give it. I believe at the moment in this province, there is a break in the clouds, and I believe there's sound of abundance of rain. Sitting at the office the other morning, a man rang me up, way up from North Antrim. He says, I'm anxious about my soul. Lead me to the sea. Great to get a phone message like that, isn't it? And I had the great joy of leading that man to Christ. And then afterwards he rang up again. He says, I've got the assurance that I'm saved. Yes, the Lord can save, and the Lord is saving. There's a move. And God's going to give us revival, I believe. May he send it upon us even today as we minister the word. Therefore I say unto you, this is the verse I want to preach on this morning, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye shall receive them. Doesn't say that in the book. And that's the way people quote this verse. But that's misquoting the word. It doesn't say you believe ye shall have them. It says ye believe that ye receive them. Immediately you pray, you believe. You don't say, I'll have that thing sometime. No, sir, you say, praise God, I have it now. This is real praying. And my, when we start to pray like this, things start to happen. Really start to happen. Believe that ye shall receive them, and ye shall have them. The receiving is now, the having them is in God's time, when he permits us to have the petitions and the fullness of the answer. Now there are three things in this text. Could I say that this whole passage deals with the miracle of faith. That's the greatest miracle in the world. The miracle of faith. Now there are three things I want to draw your attention to. I want us to exercise this morning consideration as we look into this verse. There's some things we need to consider and pinpoint and underline and meditate and chew the cud on. And I want us to exercise consideration. Then I want us to engage in contemplation. Some things we need to contemplate. And then last of all, I want you to enjoy the consolation that's in this verse for each one of us. So we're going to exercise consideration. We're going to engage in contemplation. And we're going to enjoy consolation. We're going to exercise consideration. Four things in this verse that give us the essentials of true prayer. Now have a look at this verse. And you'll discover that first of all, there are things mentioned. Look at it. What things? Now underline that. Things are essential to true praying. And those things speak to me of definiteness in prayer. Definiteness. I want to talk about definiteness in prayer. This is the great fallacy of God's church. They're not definite in prayer. But it's whatever thing. So underline the thing. Then secondly, it says ye desire. The second essential to prayer is desire. That's earnestness. It's not enough to have definiteness. You've got to have earnestness. My, we've got to really desire. If you really desire a thing, you go out after it. Of course, if you don't desire anything in prayer, you'll not get anything. But if you really desire it, if you have an overwhelming, burning, jealous desire, this is what we want to look at. Then there's another thing here. There is belief. It says believe. That's trustfulness. That's the next essential of prayer. You don't only need definiteness and earnestness. You need trustfulness. You need to believe. Trust the Lord. Say, yes, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. And then, of course, we have this great blessedness. This is the blessedness of prayer. Great thing when prayer becomes a luxury. To some Christians, prayer is a purgatory. You couldn't take them to the prayer meeting. Couldn't drag them there. I remember some years ago meeting a man who lived in a certain town. I'll not mention his name, for he's very well known. And he said to me, if you ever come, Mr. Paisley, to our town for a mission, I'll really pray for you. I said, that's a dangerous thing, for if I come, I'll bring you by the arm to my nights of prayer, and you'll really be far. So I arrived in this town for the mission, and I remembered this man, and I said, I'll go for him. So the first night of prayer I had, I arrived at his home, and I said, you're coming to the prayer meeting all night. He says, you'll not see your husband to his wife tonight. He's coming. Manny was very reluctant, and I got him down to the night of prayer, and I said, you'll kneel beside me, and we'll betide you if you dare to get up. So you told me you were going to pray, and I'll make you, I'll keep you. Well, you never saw a man as miserable in all your life. If he pulled out his watch once, he pulled it out 50 times, and he stuck an hour and a half, and he said to me, Ian, I can't stick it, I'll have to go home, it'll kill me. I said, that's right. Says I, you know nothing about prayer. I said, never you say to an evangelist you'll pray for him. For I said, you've never learned the secret. But my friend, prayer shouldn't be a purgatory. It should be a luxury. The blessedness of prayer. But I'm not talking merely about prolonged seasons of prayer, although they're very essential, and especially to the minister. I was greatly encouraged to know that the ministers of the Free Presbyterian Church have been meeting every week. together for 5 hours of prayer. My, there's going to be blessing in this church. I said to them, they never even invited me to the prayer meeting. I said, you wouldn't invite an old backslider like me to that prayer meeting. But I'm going to fall in on it the next time they meet. I'll be there to get the blessing too. I want to tell you, friend, when God's people start getting a burden for prayer, God's going to do something. It's going to be blessing. And there will be blessing as we pray. But there's blessedness in prayer. Prayer is not a purgatory, friend. Don't say on Wednesday, it's Wednesday night and it's the prayer meeting. I'll have to go and look out and say, I wish it would rain. Some sort of an excuse. Go rejoicing to God's house. Prayer has a blessedness. So these are 4 things. Definiteness, earnestness, trustfulness, and blessedness. Now I want to deal with them. Those are only the bones. We've got to get a little flesh and muscle on them now. And I want to look at definiteness. Whatsoever thing. You know why God doesn't answer your prayers? You never pray definitely. My, I've gone into prayer meetings, and it seemed to me that the people who were taking part thought that God was ignorant and needed some information. So they were busy telling God a lot of things he already knew. And of course, there was no blessing in the prayer meeting. I have gone into prayer meetings, and it has been like the reading of a man's diary. He has told the Lord everything happened. The Lord already knew those things happened. Whatsoever things, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit nothing. And there's thousands of prayer meetings in this land, and they're getting nowhere because they're not definite in prayer. When I kneel down before God, I need preparation of heart to pray. You don't just rush into God's presence and say anything. There's a lot of people praying. It's just a lot of vain chatter, which must be nauseating to the Almighty. But when a man comes to pray, he prays with definiteness. Do you remember Hannah? She knew what she was praying for. Her lips moved, but no words came. Her heart was broken. She was looking for Samuel. She knew what she was praying for. And God heard the broken heart at prayer of Hannah. And God gave her the Samuel they asked of God. My friend, if you really started praying for that unsaved loved one, definitely things would start to happen. If you really started to bring your individual problems with definiteness before God, things would happen. Oh, may the Lord help us in the future not to waste time, but to come with definite petitions to God. And the Lord knows there are things that we need to be definite about. We need to be definite about our own spiritual condition. You need to spend time to pray for yourself. You'll never pray for others until you get through in prayer for yourself. And in this world that's full of sin and apostasy and declension and darkness and diabolical debauchery and depravity, my friends, we need to know how to pray, to trim our lamps, and to be pure and holy and spotless in the Lord's service. Definiteness. Would you start being definite in prayer? I of this church came together and prayed definitely for revival. We would have revival. If we were definite in our petitions for souls, we would have souls. Some of us have been very definite in our petitions that the Lord would bring in the money for this building, and God's bringing in the money. He's doing the miracles. The barrel of meal doesn't fail, nor the cruse of oil doesn't fail. When you really pray definitely, oh, start praying definitely, friend. Have you an unsaved wife, an unsaved husband? Pray definitely for their salvation, and the Lord will bring them in. Is there some problem in your home? Take it definitely to the Lord in prayer. Is there some burden for lost souls? Some needy sphere of service that God has given you a burden for it? Take it faithfully and constantly and continually and perseveringly to God in prayer. And cease not until God answers and until God definitely gives you the answer that you require. But with this definiteness, there must be earnestness. We've got to be earnest. We must mean business with God. We must remember the great issues that are at stake. That if God hears us not, then our neighbors and our loved ones will be damned. If God answers not, then what dismay and confusion and disaster and disappointment will be ours. Oh, we need to pray with holy earnestness of heart. Fletcher of Malady prayed, and when they went into his study, they noted that the boards were worn through with the pressure of his knees. No wonder that man had continual revival in his ministry. Edward Payson prayed, and he prayed so fervently that the very paper peeled of his study walls with the breath of his prayer. No wonder Payson had continual revival in his ministry. We need to be earnest. We need to leave aside all laziness and sleepiness and slothfulness and decadence. And we need to lay hold upon God with holy, unquenchable fire in our soul. My, when men start to pray earnestly, things happen. The man sitting down there in the front seat, Joe Black, I carried him into Ravenhill many years ago when he was drunk. And I put him in a room. And I went out into the out of church and I told God I would never preach again if God didn't save that man. And I meant it. And God saved him. That's many years ago. He's sitting there rejoicing in the Lord. That was earnest praying. It scares me even to think of a prayer like that. But when you're dead in earnest, my friend, you really pray. You mean business. You're not just playing around. We want to cease from playing around and really pray. I remember one morning we were having a prayer meeting in Ravenhill and we were really praying. And I was really moved by the Spirit and this fist of mine was going and I put my fist right through the window pane. And I remember old Mr. Carson coming down and I said to myself, I'll take a hand out of this man this morning. I said, Mr. Carson, when we were praying here this morning, there was a man put his fist through the window and it's broken. He said, why did you not run out and catch him? I said, I was that man. I remember one night praying and an all night of prayer and there was a brother leaving the room and there was another brother praying so earnestly and he just punched this man right in the eye. And my, the next Sunday when the brother came, he had a big eye like this. I said, it's the first black eye I ever saw in a prayer meeting. As a result of a prayer meeting. These men were earnest, friend. And things happen in those days. And praise God, things can happen today when we get earnest. The great possibility in this church would be because we have grown and got influence and money and God has blessed us, we would lose the zeal of God to get respectable. God, save us from respectability and give us a baptism of holy earnestness and zeal upon our knees. Help us to pray. There's one thing I have to guard in my ministry, and it's a secret place of intercession. Samson's shorn of his locks when he ceases to pray, and the preacher loses his power when he's no longer mighty upon his knees. We need this earnestness today. God can give it to us. we can become zealous in our praying. You know, we prayed in those good old prayer meetings, and people in the neighborhood got up in anger. I remember open-air meetings outside the place, trying to stop us from praying. Remember one night a man came to the door, nearly put it in. He says, "You'll quit praying." He says, "I will never quit praying." I said, "If two lamb bag drums came around here beating," I said, "you people wouldn't care. You wouldn't say a thing." And I said, "We're praying." And I said, "As for you, friend," he says, "I'll go for the police." I said, "I have a car. I'll motor you around. See if you walk it." I said, "You make your complaint to the police." And some of those people that got up framed in anger today are members of this congregation. God saved them as the result of those prayers. We need to be earnest. And then something else, we need to be trustful. We need to believe God. This is the hardest thing, isn't it? Just to believe the Lord. You know, you'll never believe until you've prayed through. There's such a thing as praying through. John Bradford said, "I never rise from my knees until I have prayed the matter through." And you know, you'll never really believe until you've prayed it through. You'll never really believe until you've got really through to God and touched Him. And you can come with a burden, friend, and you dare not leave the throne of grace until the burden's lifted. How many of us have had those experiences? And we've come and we've been burdened, and our hearts have been heavy, and our minds have been loaded with this particular petition, and we have bowed the knee, and we have prayed and prayed on, and then, praise God, the light came. And there was a dawning of a glorious day of faith within our soul. And we rose up and we said, "It's answered." Praise God, it's answered. Oh, my friend, God answers prayer. The greatest thing in the Christian life is to live where God answers prayer. Has God answered your prayers this week? Can you say, "Yes, I'm living where God answers prayer"? Trustfulness. Someone said to me one day, "How can I get faith?" Well, friend, there's a simple answer to that. The man that reads the Bible and studies it gets faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You know, some Christians think faith is something that just floats down from heaven and you get it. Don't you believe it, friend. You've got to study the Word of God. It's the promises of God make me believe. It's the Word of God strengthens my faith. It's the Word of God that creates trustfulness within my breast. And if you're ignorant of the Word, then you'll not have much faith. But if you make the Word of God your delight, then your faith will increase more and more. And if you want your faith to be strong and sturdy, you've got to feed it on the good menu and diet of the Holy Scriptures. God's people are weak when they don't know the book. God's people are strong when they meditate in God's law day and night and make it their delight and the sustenance of their souls. So we need to know the Word when we come to pray. George Mueller, he knew the secrets of prayer. He prayed in 1.5 million to feed his orphans. One day he said, "I'm going to show to an ungodly nation that God still lives, and I'm going to start with nothing, and I'm going to ask nobody for a cent, and I'm going to pray. I'm going to build orphan homes and feed orphans, and I'm going to prove to an ungodly age that God answers prayer." And he did it. He did it. 1.5 million in answer to prayer. George Mueller said, "I turned the Bible into my prayer book. And I started at Genesis and I read a verse. And then I turned it into prayer. In the beginning, God." And he said, "I took that and I said, in the beginning, God," took George Mueller and helped him to build orphan houses and feed orphans. And God's going to do it. And the God that sent light in Genesis 1 is going to send light to me. That's how he prayed, and he prayed through the whole Bible. God answered prayer miraculously. I've told you before the story of Spurgeon, who also had an orphan home, and he was preaching in Bristol, and in the middle of the night, he was awakened. He had a great service and had got a great offering, some over 300 pounds, for his own orphanage in London. And God said to him, Spurgeon, get on your clothes, go to George Miller's home, and give George Miller that money. And Spurgeon said, I can't do that. That money was given me for my orphan homes. The Lord said, your orphan homes, these homes are all mine. The money is all mine. You're only a steward. Now get out of your bed. And Spurgeon said he fought with the Lord, and the Lord got the victory, and he got up and dressed. And he got a cab and went away out to where Mueller lived. And he said he saw a light in Mueller's study. He knew the man was on his knees. And he knocked on the door. And Mueller opened the door. And he saw his friend Spurgeon. And he said, Charles, I didn't think you would be the Lord's steward. He says, you needn't tell me, but I know the exact amount you've brought me. And he mentioned the exact sum of the money Spurgeon had. He says, I prayed through and I knew it was coming, but I didn't think the Lord was going to make you the steward. And the great man of God had a prayer meeting, and in the morning Spurgeon left, got the train to London, and when he got home there was a letter on his desk, a letter that had been there for 2 days and hadn't been opened because Spurgeon wasn't at home. It was marked personal, and when Spurgeon opened it, it was a gift for exactly the same amount of money for his orphanage. You know who did that? God did it. That, my friend, is prayer in its trust. And we need to trust God, need to have faith. And then there's the blessedness of prayer. Oh, it's a great thing to be blessed in prayer. Believe that ye receive them. What does that mean? That means faith puts out his hand and just takes. Says, Lord, I'm having this. And the Lord says, there, it's for you. And I don't know how many times in my ministry I have prayed. And I have prayed through. And I have risen from my knees as certain as I could be that God had answered the prayer. I remember as a young student going through Bible college and needing my fees. And I remember being upon my knees at home, laying hold upon God to send me the money for my fees for the next term. And when I was praying, a knock came to the door, and my mother called me, and she says, there's someone to see me. And I went downstairs, and there was a lady there with the very amount of money that I was praying for, my fee money. And I was upstairs praying, and God was showing me he was going to send me. And that's only a material thing, but God has blessed us. I look back over 22 years, and at the beginning of my ministry, you know, we had a sort of riot at the beginning of the ministry. I remember one day the treasurer resigned, the Sunday school superintendent resigned, the members of the choir, they got ratty and they resigned. Everybody was going to resign. And we sung the doxology, praise God from whom all blessings flow, and we went on. And friend, we have had 22 years of battles, but we have had 22 years of glorious victories. And God has blessed us, and it is all because of himself, not because of us. We're a bundle of no goods, and I'm glad God knows the worst about us, but he loves us just the same. And today he has blessed us. And I trust that we will learn what it is to know the blessedness of praying. And when this church really prays, it'll move. And there'll be a movement of the Holy Ghost. Would you go home, friend, and start being definite in your prayers. Start being earnest in your prayers. Start being trustful in your prayers. And start having the blessedness of really praying. And I believe that the best has yet to be. We're only really getting underway. We're only starting. And the end is not yet, praise the Lord. You say, Preacher, I've got a problem in my life. I can't speak to anybody else about it. Praise God, you can speak to the Lord about it this morning. I've got something in my soul, some terrible burden in my heart that I must carry alone. Friend, don't carry it alone. Take it to the Lord in prayer. 2 years ago at this time, I was in prison. It was a lovely summer, the summer I was in prison. It was like this summer. Mr. Wiley used to say to me, isn't it a sin being in prison with the sunshine? And you know, there was one hymn that I have sung for years, but I learned its truth in that prison cell. What a friend we have in Jesus. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. May God help us to pray. May this church be a praying church. May this preacher be a praying preacher. May every elder of this church be a man of prayer. May every committee man be a man of prayer. May every Sunday school teacher be a man of prayer. May every member be a man of prayer. And may we go forward in the name of the Lord for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen.